Scripture reading is 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. So if you will stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, I will read these two verses to you. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. You may be seated. The sermon is The Perfect Sermon, Part 3.
Good morning, everyone. Well, I thank Pastor Elmore for reading that. However, it's not Holy Scripture. I've never picked an interpolation, which is a spurious addition to the biblical text, for the Scripture reading here. But a combination of things warrants a review of what should have been learned in church kindergartens when we learned to count with our fingers. We have had some really dynamic guest speakers in the last few weeks. Dr. Blanchard said that America, for all intents and purposes, is dissolved. And we can thank the apostate church for prostituting itself for the almighty state. And then Brian Jones, Pastor Jones, gave us a sermon about taking the Lord's name in vain, which was much more than just cussing. That Sunday, we sang the old hymnal, Holy, 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 containing the three-in-one gods of the iconic dogma of the Trinity with the lyrics, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Well, it's ironic that another stanza says, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, reference to Isaiah 45:6. This, as I mentioned that day, this song has always bothered me because it's based on the Catholic lie and man-made invention of the Trinity, a word and concept that is not found anywhere in the Bible. Now, the Word of God always represents the Godhead as one. However you want to do the math, the Trinity is beholding to the number three, as found in the interpolation we just read of 1 John 5, 7, and 8. I'm holding up both hands, respectively, and I ask you, are they the same? No, of course not. And that's the cognitive dissonance that the churches out there can't see. If I say 2 plus 2 equals 4, and your local bail priest, the religious establishment, says it's 5, how do you argue against that? How do you rationally debate against those who claim to have the truth from God and tell us we don't, because they are the church? Worse yet is when they say, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. That sort of precludes any intelligent discussion, doesn't it? The Trinity is set in concrete. It's a form of a religious mafia that gives you the proverbial concrete shoes for a dip in the East River if you disagree. Well, most assuredly, I can show you from history how and when the Trinity was added to the Word of God. In other words, The offending verse is not found in the most extant manuscripts by which scholars make translations. Most Bibles worth their salt say in their margin notes, it is generally agreed that verse 7 has no real authority and has been inserted. Well, who inserted it and why? Pastor Sheldon Emery gives a brief synopsis. Quote, when Erasmus, circa 1466 to 1536, was compiling the Greek Textus Receptus, the authorized text in Greek from which the King James was translated in 1611, the manuscripts from which Erasmus was working did not have the section which reads, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth. However, such a section was already in the published bishop's Bible, the King James predecessor, having been fraudulently added by its translators. Now, the English bishops insisted Erasmus also add this section to the text being used by the King James translators. He pointed out that the manuscript they had did not have this Trinity clause, and he refused to add it unless they could show him an older manuscript with those words. Well, shortly they produced a manuscript which read the way they wanted it. And he compiled them with them and put it into the text. But there's little question of the origin of the said manuscript. They manufactured it. This portion of 1 John 5, 7, and 8, which is used by Trinity teachers, should not have been in the King James Bible. End quote. Well, the Roman Catholic Church, the RCC, was so outraged at Erasmus for rightly discerning the difference between the Greek and Latin versions that they threatened severe consequences if he did not interpolate the passage. The Vatican was so delusional that they thought the interpolation itself was divinely inspired. It is this flagrant disregard for the facts that the RCC has thoroughly corrupted English language Bibles of the modern era, especially found in Judeo-Churchianity, teaching for doctrine the traditions of man. Greek scholar William Fink says, quote, the Catholic idea of a Trinity and all those who dispute the deity of Christ are quite wrong. When Thomas, as it is recorded in the Gospel of John, looked upon Christ and exclaimed, my Lord and my God, he knew exactly what he was saying, end quote. The point being made so far is, why should we trust the imperfections of religion as opposed to the perfections of the Word of God? If we are to follow the premise of this series of sermons regarding Matthew 5:8, be ye perfect, then it is imperative that we understand the perfect Creator God of creation. Now, the gentleman who prompted my pursuit in part two of the mystery of the gospel apparently didn't like what I had to say because of my reference to the deity of Christ. Well, this is what happens when man's perspective eclipses the perspective of God. If we lean into our own understanding, we miss the nature of the Godhead, and instead be preoccupied with the nature of a false doctrine like the Trinity. So, what's wrong with it? Besides the mathematical discrepancy and historical origin, which arbitrarily and literally places Jesus Christ next to the Father and also makes the Holy Spirit a person. When God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, otherwise known as the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit, are we to believe it was a person? No, it was simply the miracle of God making us in His image. The first commandment was, "No other gods before me." Before me literally means before my face. And it's a Hebrew idiom and is the equivalent to besides me or in addition to me. The commandment requires the worship of one God alone. But if God is sliced up like a pie in a fraction of one-thirds, and the sincere Christian envisions our Father in heaven sitting on a throne with the Son beside Him, and I guess some kind of persona of the Holy Spirit on the other side, then either the Father is entirely the deity of Scripture, denying the deity of Christ, or the Father and Son are two-thirds of a Trinity. There's no other way to look at it logically, and our God is not illogical. When Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," it was a spiritual metaphor of unity, not divisions, which proves that He claimed divine power and perfection equally with the Father, rather than co-equally. The Trinitarian arithmetic is 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3, or 1 third plus 1 third plus 1 third equals 1, i.e., 3 gods. It's the difference between monotheism and pantheism, and authors the mischief of confusion. Now, the Jews certainly knew that what Christ was, what He was claiming, and that's why they crucified Him. And the charge of deicide has been with them ever since. Had they bowed the knee to Christ, they would have surrendered all their worldly power and wealth. The Lord was a threat to their religious establishment, just as He is today, with the governments of man unwilling to be led by the government of Christ. The Trinity and whittling away at the deity of Christ was the methodology of undermining the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And it translates into the modern corruptions of our primary directive to be ye perfect. We cannot be perfect. Or complete Christians maturing in our walk with Christ if we are worshiping another gospel and another Christ. It will dissolve our nation race. It's a perfect example of cognitive dissonance. Man has always wanted to see God. And when He finally came, there was unbelief and doubt. Man has tried to connect the dots with the supernatural to the natural world. The Trinity and the denying of the deity of Christ are feeble attempts to merge two opposing beliefs together. That is, that Jesus is one-third of a God and the Son of God. But the simple message is, the Word was with God. God was the Word. And the Word was made flesh and walked among us. He is Jesus the Christ. When two competing beliefs are held simultaneously, a person is in a state of cognitive dissonance. This mental state compels a person to create or modify new thoughts in order to minimize the dissonance or conflict and remain in their illusion of perfection or what they think is the truth. However, they are not free as the truth promises. They are imprisoned in contradictions. It will dissolve the spiritual in us. Now, I want to point out just a few more things which are going to knock your socks off. Think about one-third as a percentage. It is commonly known as 33%, right? What group do we know that places value on the number 33? It's the highest degree in Freemasonry that initiates can hold. Jesus was 33 when he was murdered. Each 3 in the number 33 are depicted up and down as equilateral triangles in the Jewish star of Moloch. The Talmud proclaims the Messiah is without metaphor the Jewish people. The occult New Age Christ is the 33-degree Mason who has attained what they think is the path to perfection and immortality without the God of Christianity. The entire system of satanic lore germinated in Babylon, which is located precisely 33 degrees north latitude of the equator. Take a look at the UN flag and you'll see a world globe divided into 33 sections. The Antichrist worship numerology, not for the good of mankind, but for its destruction. Our adversaries have a very simple plan to keep the white race from following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the subtlety of mind to change America from a Christian nation to a secular society digging a hole to hell on steroids. America was founded on Christian principles of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In contradistinction to the French Revolution, already succumbing to the illuminated Masons, ensconced in the anti-Christian principles of liberty, fraternity, and what? Equality. Is that in the Bible? Where do you think that principle comes from? Ancient India developed a religion called Hinduism, which specialized in the mind control of getting people to accept different religions as one, all manifesting the same world god or force called Brahma. One could be an Islamic Hindu or a Christian Hindu or whatever. And never once mention a Hindu god. All that is required is for the target market to accept Dharma, what the West calls tolerance. The premise was promulgated by King Asoka of India, circa 304 to 234 BC, who said, "One shall not condemn another religion or race by word or deed." Wow. That sort of puts a dent in our Bible that puts damnation where it belongs. Our Bible doesn't tolerate other gods. We don't want no stinking gods. In fact, it praises the tearing down of the altars of Baal. The thing is, the false gods have penetrated Christianity from within. And we are experiencing the fallout from alien deities. Should we even have to ask, should there be a Sharia law? Should there be Noahide laws? Should there be laws of the jungle? Just to show you how serious this is to the God of Israel, we're warned in 2 John 1:7, "For many deceivers have entered into society. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body." This is the deceiver and antichrist. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who remains in his teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home or even give him any greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting is sharing in his evil. End quote. In other words, anyone who does not profess that salvation is through one God, not one third of a God, or an undeified Messiah, should be shunned. Yet in obeying this warning, we must show the fruits of the Holy Spirit to those who differ from us in lesser matters. The Holy Spirit is not a person, but rather the motivation or character of God that produces these virtues and spiritual values. Jesus told a hostile crowd, "Who can accuse me of sin?" There's not a lot of things that I could or would disfellowship over, but the integrity of the Godhead is a no-brainer that goes to the heart of what kind of God we worship. That's why most identity Christians can't stand to set foot in Judeo churches. They know in their heart that a Trinity doctrine undermines the authority of the divine law. The new covenant has awakened their spirit, their spiritual awareness. I've debated this issue with Judeo-Christian ministers, and the honest ones confessed that the doctrine cannot be easily understood or even explained, and yet it's the pinnacle of their faith. That's because the God as one can be perfectly understood. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the devils believe it and tremble." 2,000 years after the crucifixion, the children whom shed his blood, the spatter is still upon them, and they know there's only one God because they leavened the faith in the Son of God by crucifying him again for the same reasons with false doctrines. The Trinity is just but one of many corruptions. Well, try this on for size. In the Old Testament, God gets married to Israel, but she goes whoring after strange gods, and he divorces her. Well, this was not only lawful, but necessary to bring forth the new covenant with a perfected bride, a marriage that will never end because both husband and bride will be perfect, arrayed in clean white robes. In the New Testament, we're informed that Israel is going to get remarried, but she must prepare herself as a bride and expunge the same bastard gods that enticed her before. Jesus Christ is the groom and Lord of Lords in both Testaments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. Numero uno. Not three in one, not a trinity. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus was the incarnation of the God of the Old Testament. He must be to us today what he was to Israel in the past, our kinsman redeemer. It's always been a love story, interrupted by harlots and whoremongers, that is, the pulpit pimps and disciples of perdition. 1 John 2:21 and 23 tells us, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who was a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. End quote. Inextricably intertwined. He explains this, saying that the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ has not only denied the Son, but the Father also. One cannot claim to worship the Father if he rejects the Son. This statement appears to be specifically directed at the followers of Judaism, who had rejected Jesus as the Messiah and yet claimed to be worshiping the God of the Old Testament. John also gives us evidence to help us put the subject of Antichrist into context. He tells us plainly in verse 18 that many Antichrist have arisen and is the proof that it is the last hour. Now, John understood that in the last hour there would be a rising plurality of Antichrist. Well, if there were Antichrist, plural, already in John's day, how much more today? For we too believe that we are now living in the last hour with multitudes of Christian Zionists and Catholic Universalist, millions of opiated sheep who no longer have the spirit of discernment to know or to have a relationship with God. And then in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest and that they were not all of us. They might have been white and called themselves Christian, giving lip service to the name of Jesus, but their heart was far away from him. They abandoned the covenant and returned to the traditions of man, secular humanism, with a crucifix and rosary beads. I believe this encompasses those who embrace the Trinity, where the Trinity itself becomes the object of worship, a mantra of the Matrix. We are the remnant that keeps the Ark of the Covenant alive. If we are to put forward the notion that God only manifests himself one aspect at a time by three different ways, we're presented with a biblical quandary, because at the baptism of Christ, if you recall in Matthew 3:16 and 17, we witness the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all present and accounted for. So we can see three aspects of the Godhead, but it is nothing close to the bastardized version of the RCC's Trinity doctrine or the fake verses in 1 John 5, 7, and 8. The Word of God puts forth the divine truth of all things that exist, exemplified on purpose. For example, nothing in life is equal or meant to be equal, and that pertains to the triune nature of God, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all unequal and yet are all God. These three are but fundamental elements for the baby Christian. Scripture goes on to expand upon the complexities of God for the mature believer. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 5 and 7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. What's this talking about? It is further identifying who and what Christ is and was in his first advent. He's not only divine in nature, but he was also flesh in nature. It's not enough to say he was just one or the other, because, you know, there's no lie as dangerous as a half-truth. Many people don't understand the words of Jesus Christ because they don't know whether he's speaking as God or as man. Pop quiz. Let's see if you can tell which nature from whence Jesus speaks. From Mark 10:18. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. From Luke 22:41 and 42. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. From Matthew 27:46, Christ is on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Christogenia New Testament renders it, for what reason have you abandoned me? From John 14:28, for my Father is greater than I. From John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. from John 14:14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. From John 16:32. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. From John 10:30. I and the Father are one. Here's the answers. I'm sure you all got them right. The first four quotations are Jesus speaking as a man, and the last four, he's speaking as God. And here's the point. Christ walked among men as one of us, and therefore proves the inequalities within the triune Godhead. Nowhere in Scripture can you find the equation that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal persons, except for the interpolation of 1 John 5:7-8. Now, the appellations of Father and Son are not set in concrete. They are mere literary devices employing analogy. Man cannot and should not try to put limitations on something that is beyond our comprehension. We are only given what our brains can assimilate. Why would God do otherwise? We know that God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. And some Pied Piper is trying to sell us the lullaby, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Are we taking the Lord's name in vain? The Greek word for name, number 3686, is onoma, and it can mean authority. The Hebrew word for vain is number 7723, shav, and means desolate, ruined, literally ruined, and figuratively means idolatry. Vain can be evil in the sense of being destructive. That's all in Strong's Concordance. So from whence comes the authority of the Trinity? From Christ or from egalitarian universalist? How's the fruit doing from that tree for the last millennia? Well, if we are to accept the mathematical oxymoron of equality within the Godhead, then that theory will permeate the rest of Anglo-Saxon civilization. When Thomas Jefferson said that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, he was writing about white Christians, and certainly not the Trinitarian gods of the RCC. The congenital adversaries of God worship chaos to bring about their godless utopia. To them, the deities of religion are merely ecumenical clones, interchangeable, and clay in the hands of 33-degree magicians and alchemists and the occult technology of master potters. The perfect man in a Jew world order is a totally homogenized mongrel. The elimination of racial purity. A creature without an identity. A perversion of Jefferson's all men are created equal. When Peter said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons," Acts 10:34. He meant that there is no favoritism among white people under the laws of God. It didn't mean God created every race equal and loves them all. But that's what the Trinity doctrine triggers in the mind of Judeo-Churchianity. That is, if it's good enough for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be equal, then it's good enough for me to be equal with Negroes and Orientals. That's the subliminal. You're not going to tolerate it if you have the whole armor of God on. Why do you think we have Obama? It's because apostate Aryans cannot see the inequality of the races anymore and think the alien is equally equipped to administrate government. How was that going this last week? Major shutdown. The denominations of hell has replaced the non-fractional qualities of a triune God into a trinity of all equal divisions, equal in authority and purpose with each other as God. On the one hand, we have one God and inequality, and on the other hand, we have three-in-one gods and equality. It is the latter teaching that has brainwashed our people and institutionalized equality on whatever level the hypnotist wishes. It taints every aspect of our lives like an indelible stain. Worse yet, this unnatural equality is weaponized with the fangs of political correctness. The religious mumbo-jumbo has made the transition into the body politic, the body of Christ, and it's cancerous. Even within Christian identity, there's an insidious, creeping denial of the deity of Christ. Maybe because they know the Trinity is bankrupt of reality, and run to the other extreme, assuming Christ was only created as a perfect sacrifice sent to atone for our sins, rather than God coming to save us in the flesh as one of us, our kinsman redeemer. There is only one God who can redeem his elect race upon the earth, and we must understand his glory in terms of many ways in which he can manifest his will upon our people. A Christ that is only deified by 33% is another Christ from another gospel. If we're going to sing, "There is none beside thee," along with God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, then we are adding two more persons to the biblical position of one. There is none else. Isaiah 45:5. The integrity of the triune God is that there are no equal components. It dissolves the integrity of deity. Now, the Jews would love for the Goyim to marginalize the deity of Christ. But are we to believe the mental midgets who teach that God can't do something really big like making himself a man? This is called the mystery of godliness. The mystery of iniquity proselytizes the obverse that man can make himself God. Jesus told the young, wealthy ruler, you may recall, basically you can't take it with you. And the Lord gave him a choice between his money and the Lord. And the boy was grieved because he thought he had his salvation earmarked. So Christ drove home the point. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Therefore, it is possible for God to make himself man in the flesh, but it's impossible for man to even think there's some kind of deity. From man's perspective, there have been various ideas through the centuries in how man can attain salvation, but this cannot be attained by works. We receive it as a perfectly free gift, utterly undeserved, perfectly unmerited favor by the grace of God crucified on the cross. Is your salvation 33% or 100%? The thief dying on the cross next to Jesus was redeemed by his kinsman. When Paul addressed the Thessalonians, he said to their church, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, there's no mention of any Holy Spirit here. Does that make it only two-thirds of the grace bestowed upon them? It's a rhetorical question. Likewise, Paul told his kinsmen in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:4, I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given you by the Messiah Jesus. I think we can connect the dots between the Trinity and the mystery of iniquity to start to get a handle on this ungodly equality business. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, we read about an adversary vying for divine sovereignty, quote, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, in Christian identity, we have a historicist view of eschatology, the study of the end times, rather than a futurist view that puts everything into the future, like the rapture, which is a convenient cover-up for the Catholics and Jews who fulfill this all-points bulletin for those who have opposed God and deify themselves. Well, I've already given the Talmudic citation for Jews thinking they're the Messiah. The same kind of deification was bestowed upon Pope Sixtus IV, circa 1414 to 1484, in the triumphal arc of his entry into power. Words to the effect translated from the Latin that he governed the world by his word and was deservedly believed to be God on earth. And their canon law expressed that, quote, it is clearly enough shown that the Pope cannot be loosed or bound by any secular power, since it is evident that he is called God by that pious prince Constantine, and it is manifest that God cannot be judged by men. And again, Pope John the 22nd is donned, quote, our Lord God the Pope. In the early 6th century, the Athanasian Creed was proclaimed by the RCC. It is this religious declaration where the equality of the three persons of the Trinity is for the first time directly affirmed. In part, it reads, and in this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, but the three whole persons are co-eternal and co-equal, so that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity of the Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped, end quote. What's to be worshipped? The unity in Trinity? That's the same thing as equality itself. equality itself becomes a thing to be worshipped. Wow. Without a doubt, the world system worships equality and will use any means at its disposal to justify this rebellion against God's natural order of all things spiritual and all things in his creation. Are wolves and sheep equal? Hardly. Whatever you think the symbolism is in Revelation 12, something having seven heads and ten horns, swept away a third of heaven, a third of the stars of heaven, and cast them to earth. Now, generally speaking, I think this is talking about Israel and the main adversary of God. For our purpose in this message, I want to focus on the third, the one-third, the 33%. John's vision is talking about a war in which Israel would flee to a wilderness, a place prepared of God. In verse 10, this adversary is the accuser of our brethren. So, what is the false accusation against our brethren, the white race? Well, our adversaries, who have no qualms about employing the big lie, have accused us falsely for not believing their sacred Trinity that spills over conceptually to the ideology of equality. They say you're not a Christian. They say you're going to hell. They say you're a racist. But who is saying these lies? It is they who sit in the temple as God, and their minions of millions who think more highly of themselves than what they ought to. They think they're going to heaven. But if they do, there would be even more rebellion because integration has not yet reached that altitude of arrogance anywhere but on earth. History, time and time again, shows that civilizations collapse because of mongrelization. The prophetic Mystery Babylon is a culmination of all the previous beast empires and abominations of the earth. I'm persuaded that Mystery Babylon is an unholy trinity comprising the RCC, Jews, and Freemasons, commanding a Trinitarian monopoly of religion, economics, and politics. Their tentacles reach far and wide in a world of haves and have-nots. Equality is an essential ingredient to their ambitious conspiracies. If you worship the Trinity, you bow before the gods of equality. To the Catholic, Universalist, Judaic, Masonic mindset, the doctrine of the Trinity is encapsulated in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus instructs his apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Well, you know as well as I do that this pernicious misinterpretation of all nations raises the mantle of racial equality, exploiting the triune Godhead as a counterfeit Christianity through the works and rituals of man, whereby the stranger and his strange gods remain intact. The context can only be the same target market, the nations, that Jesus himself said he came for, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. to advance the kingdom in any other direction is to mirror Matthew 11:12. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. When America was desegregated in the 1960s, by law, it was at the end of a bayonet. And it had the blessings of 33-degree ministers of Satan like crypto-Jew Billy Graham. From Department of Justice statistics, we've learned that since that time, over 1 million white people have either been murdered, raped, or violently violated by Negroes. And it, meaning racial equality, still has the blessings of Trinity-based churches. The insanity of it all is that these antichrists in the churches, in the temples, in the synagogues, believe that their new world order will come out of the chaos. The chaos is engineered by change agents who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. The conspirators are the social engineers of pure evil. In Freemasonry, the god of the secret societies is covertly substituted for the one true God. This false god is identified in the lodges as the great architect. And secretly, they think the end result will be no need for God. Once Masons progress to the higher degrees and they finally believe the Masonic lie, and they will understand that the grand architect of the universe is not God of the Old and New Testament, but instead is the perfect dues-paying Mason in good standing. Ex-33-degree Mason Jim Shaw said, "The Blue Lodge Mason is taught that the G in the basic Masonic symbol represents God. Later on, he is told that it merely represents deity. Later still, he is told that it represents geometry. Religiously, it is the geometric equilateral triangle of the Trinity doctrine that corresponds to a ton of occult nonsense. Sometimes the Shriners of Perdition get carried away with their esoteric and lethal pranks. The first atomic detonation that we know of occurred on July 16th, 1945. Get this. At the Trinity test site near Alamogordo, New Mexico. Now, the Trinity test site also sits on the 33-degree latitude parallel. The following month, atomic weapons vaporized two major cities in Japan. Was this some kind of inside joke for those insiders who have the eyes to see it? Well, I hope I've opened your eyes today. I pray that Christian identity can purge the toxins of religion, like the Trinity, and Lord willing, be able to perfectly identify the one God of Israel, the perfect Lord in Christ Jesus. Perfect in power. There is none else. Thank you.